Well, first of all, thank you all for allowing me to be here, welcoming me to come and share God's word. I was here a couple of times last year, and I felt very welcomed by this congregation. I know most of you are watching this via Zoom, but still doesn't make you any less a congregation, a body of believers, and a family here within Maranatha. So again, thank you for this privilege and this opportunity. Today's message is going to be based on a very common and familiar portion of Scripture, which is from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 31. And I'll read that, then I will speak about it. And the heading of this is Jesus Walks on the Water. Again, beginning verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" This is God's word. That portion that I read, that miracle of Jesus walking on water, is one of the most famous and defining miracles in the ministry of Jesus, up there with him healing the sick, raising the dead. And yet in the history of the world, there have been two people that have walked on water, one of course being Jesus, but the other being Peter. And it is Peter's perspective that I want to talk about today. Because in many ways, one thing I love about Peter, and I do love Peter, is he represents us in so many ways, very human, leading from the heart, loving God, loving Jesus, soaring spectacularly in that love, crashing spectacularly in that doubt and fear and dynamics. He's just a lovely man. I just love Peter, and I love looking at the world through his eyes. And in some ways, I'd love to be used mightily like Jesus and God used Peter. So let's look at this from Peter's point of view. Jesus goes up to pray. Then Peter and the other 11 apostles get into a boat on a windswept night. And we here in Winnipeg can appreciate windiness. We certainly had it yesterday. We have it many a day here. And it was dark out, windy, and they were far from shore. And then very early morning, when it was still dark out, Jesus completed his prayers and walked towards them. And eventually, here they are in this boat, and they see Jesus coming. And it said they were terrified. I'm sure they all were terrified, all 12 of them. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." Then Peter did something not only courageous, but almost heroic. He was in a boat where he could not see shore because it was distant, because it was night, because there was rain and wind in his face. I suggest to you, and I don't think it's a leap of imagination, to suggest that had Peter been wrong, had that not been Jesus, had that truly just been an apparition, him imagining it. When he took a step out of that boat, he easily would have drowned. But he took a step, and he stood on the water, and he began walking towards Jesus. But then he said he noticed the wind, and he became frightened, and he began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out his hand, took his hand, and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I don't know about you, but if I was Peter, and if I had walked on that water, let alone taking that step of faith, if I'd walked on that water towards Jesus, while the other 11 were in a boat terrified, and I began to sink, and Jesus says to me, "You of little faith," I would have thought, "Me of little faith? What about them? What about them? What did I do? I'm the one of great faith. I'm the one that showed belief in you. I'm the one that risked my life. And you're saying nothing to those cowards?" I would not only would have been annoyed, I probably would have been angry. We don't like to be mistreated. We don't like to have double standards. We don't like to be singled out, particularly when we're doing an act of faith or an act of good when others are not. Yet that was the situation Peter was in. So what was Jesus thinking? No, "Well done, good and faithful servant." No, "I'm so proud of you. Hey guys, why didn't you do what Peter did? Peter, well done." Why? And my suggestion to you gets back to the title of today's service. It's not always about now. We all go through trials in our lives. All of us do, small and big. And because we are people of faith, many of our trials hurt us to the core, simply because we know God could have prevented, ended, suppressed the extent of these trials. They don't have to last as long. They don't even have to exist at all. We are dealing with God, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing. He can make the sickness of a loved one go away, have them be cured. Jesus certainly did that. He could not have us lose our job. He could not have a loved one get COVID. He could not have us be separated physically from loved ones in other nations. He could not have persecution. He could have life being simple. But we have a term for people who have easy lives, simple lives, lives where there really aren't a lot of hardships. And that word is spoiled. People who are rich, often, we see as spoiled because their money can gloss over not only a multitude of illnesses and challenges, having the best doctors, going on the best trip, but a multitude of sins. You hear about people bribing a judge, bribing a police, paying somebody off, having problems go away, have them disappear, spoiled. Not having to assume consequences, but also lacking courage, lacking faith, lacking strength. Peter was not only this lovely, lovely apostle. Peter was destined by God to help form and nurture what would take place in the book of Acts as the new church. Jesus is dying. Jesus, who had formed them, gathered them, put them together, preached, provided the canon, if you will, for this church, was going back to heaven, and Jesus needed leaders. Leaders of strength, leaders of commitment, leaders of faith, who would put up with discouragement, but also persecution. Where a dark, windy night in a boat would seem like nothing. Now, keep in mind, we know from Scripture that Jesus often crossed the Sea of Galilee by himself or with others. Now, if I wanted to teach my son to swim, I would not wait until I was in a boat in a sea where its winds swept and toss him in. I learned to swim at a swimming pool where at first we would put our hands on the side and put our face underwater and blow bubbles, and then bounce up and down and kick our feet while still holding on and gain confidence. That, however, bit of nurturing takes a long time. My point being that if Jesus wanted to and still have this be an extraordinary miracle, he could have walked towards a boat when it was a few hundred yards away from shore, still very deep, over their head, on a clear day when the Sea of Galilee was smooth as glass. Still a miracle, still spectacular. And Peter would have said, "Lord, let me come to you." He says, "Come." And Peter gets up and walks on the water. And he's growing in confidence. "I can do this. Look at me. My faith is allowing me." But Jesus didn't. Waited till like the worst possible situations. So in our life, we often again find threats. I'm going to use a math problem or a math equation. I don't know how much math you all took, and I don't even know when I learned this. I think high school. It was the greater than sign, you know. I suggest to you a threat we can see in our heart and soul is greater than faith in a God we can't see. Often. That's why we're afraid. If we believed that God was truly greater than any threat, we would have peace, serenity, no big deal. But the threats we see are bigger, are greater. And so we do fear. And fear gets in the way of us doing God's work. It holds us back. It prevents us from being bold. It prevents us from being courageous. It prevents us from standing for God. And certainly, in the time of Christ's life, then shortly after his death, when you have this new faith that God wanted to see spread to the world, we needed people of courage, but we also need it now. I don't want to be overly dramatic and say the church is under attack, but certain Christianity is less favored for sure. It's lovely to see younger people here in the church because a lot of young people have turned from God, a whole generation it seems, about 25 and under gone, for various reasons. Some of it self-inflicted, frankly, by Christians. A lot of hypocrisy, a lot of money grubbing, a lot of cruelty, discrimination, redneckness. Sort of attitudes and views that make Christians and people less attractive at times, unfortunately, is embraced by Christians. But even without that, this is certainly a time when Satan is bringing people together, people who are anti-Christian, anti-traditional religions of whatever, are growing in number, growing in vocalness. And God needs women and men who are going to stand for him in faith. You know, when Peter denied Christ at the end of the third denial, when the cock finally crowed, it said Peter wept bitterly. I suggest he did not weep because he had betrayed Jesus, even though he had denied Jesus. What I mean by that is Jesus was destined to die. Jesus allowed himself to die. Peter could not have stopped Jesus from being crucified, A, because that was God and Jesus' will, and secondly, because that was the will of the Sanhedrin, that was the will of the high priest, that was the will of the multitude. But Peter wept because he wasn't the man of faith that he wanted to be. Plus, he put himself out there. And he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus totally. In fact, I suggest to you that what Peter probably imagined, and for many of us watching, when we figure standing for Christ, it might be something like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or something where you stand up and people say, hey, are you for God or against God? And we say we are for God, and we are, because we love God that much. But in Peter's case here, when he denied Christ, this was sort of your social environment. He was in a courtyard, and people just came up to him and said, you were with Jesus, weren't you? Easy to deny. This was not a moment of great declaration of faith. This was just chatting, if you will. No, I don't know him. Another one came up, you must be with him. Your accent shows you're a Galilean. No, I don't know the man. Then another one, no, don't know what you're talking about. Cock crows. Even in those ways, we need to be people of faith. People of commitment, people who trust that when we step out of the boat, we're not going to sink no matter the environment. And I talked last year about looking out at our environment. And Peter was doing great until it said he saw the wind, or probably saw the wind blowing the water, and it was probably quite strong, quite fearful. And he became focused on that. It is hard to always focus on God, particularly when we have people in our lives who on earth who we love. As sometimes it feels we're choosing between God and our loved ones with our faith. You see people who don't believe in doctors, who don't believe in traditional medicine, who believe God heals, and at times a child or a loved one will die. God isn't calling us to that. He's given us doctors, he's given us medicines, he's given us hospitals just on the block here. But are we ready to step out of a boat at night in a dark sea for God? Can he count on us to stay strong? It is clear when we read Scripture that there was the three that, if you will, Jesus had earmarked, who went with him, special times, special places, Garden of Gethsemane up to when the transfiguration, which took place, John, James, and Peter. James did die. He was the first martyr. John was young. And Peter was the one with John at first in the book of Acts who organized the church, but Peter was one who made the declarations to the various groups about Jesus before the book of Acts, if you will, goes off and focuses on the journeys and the work of the Apostle Paul. It isn't about now. When we go through trials, and I've had trials when I have been angry at God, the why, not the why me, not the self-pity why me, but the greater why, just why. Why you are God? Why are you allowing this? You know, when you get into why me, you're really saying, I don't care if you mistreat somebody else. I don't care if you burden somebody else with horrible pain, as long as it's not me. A very selfish outlook. But why gets to the core of our being. It is a cry of anguish, a cry of desperation, a cry of deep pain, of sorrow. The why. Why? Those of us who have children, we lie awake so many nights going, why? Or please change this for them. We want them to have that smooth life, even if they're spoiled. To be honest, I'm not sure if I would mind if my kids were well off. I wouldn't want them to be spoiled, but yeah, I would want their road to be the smoothest road in the history of the world. Don't mind saying that. Probably not good for them, probably not good for their faith, but you don't want your children to suffer. You just don't. You just don't. And God doesn't want us to suffer. But he wants us to be used by him, particularly those who want to be used by him. And I suggest we look for opportunities to get out of a boat in a storm at night, far from land, out of our comfort zone. It is easy in society today. I'm not on social media, so I don't have to worry about what I upvote, downvote, post or don't post. It's easy to hide our faith. It's easy to deny our faith in some ways, but hard, I think, from our faith point of view. But let's make ourselves used by God. He is growing us. Let's try to see our trials, and it's hard. And I hate to stand up here and ask people to do what I have challenges with. I feel like a hypocrite. But let's try it when we face trials, when we face difficulties, when we face hardships, that we recognize God is growing me through this. God wants to use me, which is, again, one of the most lovely thoughts, that God who created all that is wonderful, all that is spectacular, the whole world in perfect balance. I was sitting there, actually, in my pew. I was wearing my mask before I came up here. And my glasses steamed up, like all your masks. All of you wear glasses, they steam up. And I took off my glasses, looked at it, and I had my little condensation above there. And the condensation slowly went away. At the finest rate, it was being evaporated. I mean, the balance of dryness God has created so that even something like that just goes away magically. It's not magic, it's God just created everything. That God that did all this is saying to us, I want to use you. But to use you, I want to grow you. And we could sit in that boat like the other 11 and probably never be blamed. Or we could be like Peter. Take a step, fail, and in that small voice of ours, hear God say, oh, you of little faith, which is really him saying, I love you. You can do better. That's all he's saying. It's not a punishment when he says, oh, you little faith. It's not, I'll give you a timeout. I believe in you. I believe in your faith. You can do better. So let's listen for that voice. Let's look for those opportunities. And we all know, even when we don't look for those opportunities, God will bring those opportunities to us. And let's see what God is doing and recognize that, in fact, it is not always about now.